Every Christian is called to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean a soldier in the sense of physical warfare, with physical battle and physical physical war. It involves a spiritual warfare. The Bible uses this picture of a soldier because we're battling against an enemy, says the Bible in Ephesians chapter 6. And our enemy is the devil, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So it's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. And the two things we've got in this fight, which we have to be engaged in it, is first, strength beyond our own power. We need the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And the second essential is protection. And that's to be found in the whole armor of God. So the power of God and the armor of God, both provided for us in a spiritual warfare then, both provided by the Lord. So Paul begins with an exhortation to be strong in the Lord. And that's where we must make our start. What does it mean in the Lord? Well, what Paul is asking is, are you in the Lord? Are you in Christ? To be in Christ means you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You have been brought into union and communion with him. You have personally trusted in Jesus as your Savior and Lord and King. You turn from your old sinful lifestyle and you fully embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior King if you're going to be in this spiritual battle. If you're a soldier of Jesus Christ, you believe that Jesus took your place when he died on the cross for your sins, and that he suffered the punishment your sins deserved. So are you in Christ? Are you in the Lord? Have you accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross as payment for your sins? Your sin before God includes every sinful thought, attitude, or action you've ever committed. And no amount of self-cleansing could ever make us clean enough to earn forgiveness and a relationship with a holy God. See, the Bible says, in our natural state, we are at enmities against God. But when you trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven and Jesus' perfect righteousness is put to your account by faith. Jesus' righteousness that is totally pleasing to God. To enter the presence of a holy God this morning, you must be hidden in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So are you in Christ? Does God see the righteousness of his own Son put to your account by faith that in Jesus Christ your sin debt has been cancelled, your relationship with God is secure, and your eternity is sure? You have a sure hope of heaven and glory. Are you in Christ? Are you in the Lord? If you are in Christ, says Paul, then Christian, hold your position. But the secret is not in your own power. It's in the power of the Lord's might. So faith takes hold of Jesus Christ. Faith is like the empty hand this morning that reaches out and takes hold of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by faith. But that faith is not just at the beginning of the Christian life. It's an ongoing life of faith that you rely on Jesus Christ this morning. And you rely on him more and more. You desire him more and more. You're grateful to him more and more. You trust him more and more. Those are the means by which we are strengthened. So Paul says, first of all, every Christian must take a stand. Have you discovered there is an enemy? You need to take a stand because you have an enemy, says the Bible. And the opening verses at this final part of Ephesians chapter 6 are almost like a briefing session. You must know you have an enemy. You must know the strength of your enemy's resources and skills, his firepower, what he will do to try and attack you, his strategies, the methods he's likely to use. Paul speaks of the wiles of the devil, the devil's schemes, the devil's plans, the devil's strategies, and they are all to attack you and bring you down. Satan wants to gain an advantage over us, and we are not to be in the dark about that. We are not to be ignorant of his devices. In older methods of warfare, taking a stand was something public and deliberate. The mighty men would put on their armor and they would slowly walk to their position. It was a public declaration of their intent. They were going to stand and do battle against the enemy. And they would do that even if the enemy outnumbered them. They were showing they were going to stand. They were going to let the enemy know there's a battle ahead. So Paul is saying, Christian, take a stand. It will help you enormously as a Christian if your family and your neighbours, the men and women in your place of work, your circle of friends, have come to terms with the fact that you are a clear, sincere disciple of Jesus Christ. You make a public declaration of intent. You stand with Jesus Christ as the captain of your salvation. Before the first blow has been struck, before the bugle sounds, the preparation of taking a stand declares, I'm standing for and with Jesus Christ, and I want to be strengthened by the Lord in the power of his might. Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, Christian, take that stand. And then secondly, every Christian must know the enemy. This enemy, where is he? Who is he? How is he trying to destroy us? How can we be effective against him? We must learn from the Bible. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The preacher C.H. Spurgeon characteristically said, certain theologians nowadays don't believe in the existence of Satan. Yeah. It is singular. In other words, it's a surprise, he's saying. It's a surprise when children don't believe in the existence of their own father. Yeah. You are of your father. Yeah. That's what Jesus said to some people. So if you doubt the existence of Satan, just try resisting him. Listen to the news and notice how people behave, and then you will know well enough there is an evil power at work in this world. We have to be aware there is an enemy. It's quite clear that the Apostle Paul had this conviction that there was an enemy, the prince of evil. In verse 11, he calls him the devil. In other places, the devil has titles like Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub, the god of this world. There is an enemy. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, says the Bible. And then Paul begins to explain in more detail the forces and ranks and powers of the enemy. His purpose this morning is to cast all God's people, indeed to cast all people, into hell. He is powerful, says the Apostle Paul, and he will establish an outpost in the hearts of those whom he aims to destroy. There are principalities, verse 12. You notice the plural there, principalities. There is the devil, and then there are evil spirits, principalities, fallen angels who did not keep their first estate. Let us not underestimate the devil. The devil is not omnipresent. He's not present everywhere. But he does have those under his command. By means of principalities, he will seek to exercise influence. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ's encounter with Legion in the Gospels. Think of how Jesus referred to the devil as the ruler or prince or god of this world. Satan is the choice of king for corrupt human beings. So this word principalities reminds us Satan is a powerful enemy. But there is another principality, the kingdom of God. There is someone stronger than Satan, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is far above all rulers and powers and dominions, above every name that is named. All things have been put under Jesus' feet. Angels and men before him fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus has spoiled principalities and powers and made an open show of them. Jesus conquers by his grace, and he enables believers to conquer in him. But there is an enemy, principalities, powers. Satan wields power when circumstances threaten the lives of believers, when people are hostile and persecuting. Who would have thought of that background in that family now in leadership in North Korea, where there is such fierce persecution of Christians? What has caused that change? There's an enemy, says the Bible. When sin overthrows us, when our lusts get the better of us, when the church battles against error and persecution, there is more involved in this than just the outward physical that is seen, more than flesh and blood. The powers of the gates of hell. Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Now, this is not depressing or defeatist, because although Satan is powerful and mighty, God is almighty. The promise of God is that through Christ, the Christian can trample Satan underfoot. The Lord Jesus Christ has defeated Satan at the cross. He's defeated the Satan by his resurrection from the dead. He's defeated Satan by his ascension to glory. The Bible says, if you're a Christian this morning, greater is he that is in you, Jesus, than he that is in the world, the devil. But there is an enemy. Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual blackout in which men and women live without hope and without God. Darkness, it frightens us. It spoils our appreciation and vision. Last night in the street here, about half the houses in the street, at about 9 o'clock, bang, darkness. Power cut. No light. Darkness till about 9 o'clock this morning. And it's funny, what you find doesn't work anymore in houses when the electricity goes out and it's darkness. Well, the Bible says the devil has the powers of darkness. They work under the cover of darkness. Men and women love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Satan is called the father of lies. Proverbs chapter 4 says, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. There is guilt and fear and shame in this darkness. The darkness of this age. But into this arena of darkness has come one who said, I am the light of the world, Jesus Christ. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Have you seen that great light in Jesus Christ? Are you in Christ this morning? You were once darkness. But now, are you light in the Lord? Walk as children of light. Principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. But the devil has power in high places. He's the prince of the power of the air. The devil works in the atmosphere that is spiritual. Invisible, but with unwearied activity, Satan is an enemy. The sheer wickedness of spiritual intelligences, inventors of sin, wanting to lead you into all manner of disaster, skilled in such things as idolatry, error, envy, spiritual pride, lust, unbelief. The rulers of the darkness of this age, says the Apostle Paul. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Every sin of the flesh is a corresponding sin of the spirit. Drunkenness, that sin of the flesh, for example, has a spiritual counterpart. Intoxication with deadly ideas and atheistic philosophies, even people. Sexual uncleanness and unfaithfulness in the Bible is often an analogy for spiritual idolatry. Pride of wealth or family or education is spiritually damaging, but there can be damage in the church by spiritual pride. So every Christian must take a stand. Every Christian must know there is an enemy. Thirdly, every Christian is at war with this enemy. There is a war. We'll think of examples from the Bible. In the book of Job, we are told, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now, that's not a description of polytheism, many gods, where the world is governed by all sorts of gods, goddesses, spirits. The end result of polytheism is a universe filled with anxiety. Different deities have to be appeased, as a citizen in a corrupt society offers bribes to different officials. Polytheism, that's the word of animism and Hinduism. In a strange way, it's also the world of Buddhism, where the gods and goddesses are ourselves. Each person becomes a little god or goddess. The Bible tells us of a world under the absolute supremacy and sovereignty of a creator God, who has no rivals. There is no like God like the God of the Bible. The Almighty God. The Sovereign God. The Lord is King. But, says Jesus, there is one who is called the ruler of this world. There is one who is the prince of the power of the air. Our battle does not just take place at the human level against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual dimension. But the Bible's model is not dualist, good and evil fighting it out, and we don't know who's going to win. The sovereignty of God is not compromised at all. The Lord is King. But we do need to remember there are evil agencies, but to quote Martin Luther's words, Satan is God's devil. But there is this spiritual battle. Let me give you another illustration in the book of the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to oppose him. So this is not a war by unmanned drones operated by remote control. This is Satan grappling with one of the Lord's people. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? The Lord rebukes and upholds and vindicates his servant. So there is an enemy. And in much of the world today, the existence of evil spirits is taken for granted. But in Western society, there's a tendency to dismiss all of this as superstition, as just incompatible with a modern view of reality. The devil is the butt of jokes and cartoons, not the subject of serious consideration. He's thought of in much the same way as a character in a fairy tale. We give him a pitchfork and a long tail and laugh at the idea that there is the devil. In public life, when Rishi Sunak came out on Friday to make his speech to the nation, there's no comment that our social dysfunctions are the consequence of the fact that there is in this world a force of evil at work. A politician who suggested such a thing would be throwing his or her reputation away. And that prejudice and thinking can influence Christians. So that there are Christians, even evangelical Christians, who now express reservations about belief in the devil and the powers of darkness. We don't take this as seriously as we should if we become infected by that secular worldview. We can be so bogged down and concerned with our own happiness and ease and comfort that we are not aware of this tremendous reality that the Apostle Paul sets before us, that every Christian is to be engaged in spiritual warfare. But you can't dismiss the teaching about the devil, his malice towards believers in Christ, his influence over human beings, without stepping out of the Bible ground entirely. The Bible teaches this reality. There is a devil. There are evil spirits. It was Satan who was instrumental in engineering the fall of human beings into sin and death. It was Satan who tried to use all his powers to tempt the Son of God when he came into this world to tempt Jesus to sin, so that he could not be our Savior from sin. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches it is Satan who comes and tries to snatch away the seed of the Word of God as it's sown, as it's preached to people, so that they do not believe. It is Satan who blinds the eyes of men and women so they cannot and will not see the truth even when they are staring it in the face. So you can't dismiss the Bible's teaching about the devil without dismissing its teaching about the spiritual realm altogether. If there's no devil, why should we believe that there are angels? And if there are no angels and if there's no angels and no devil, why should we believe in a heaven and hell? And if there's no heaven and no hell, why should we believe in the Son of God, who clearly came into this world to save us from our sins, that we might know forgiveness and peace and deliverance? And if there's no heaven and there's no hell and there's no Son of God, why should we believe that there's a God at all? There is an enemy, says the Bible. This is a real warfare. And what we read in the Bible is what we see in the world around us. And it's what we see of the world within us too. We see the hostility of evil, the ugliness and violence and destructiveness of evil in this world. Why is it even the most clever, intelligent, educated people just can't see the truth? Why do people swallow what has been called the great cataract of nonsense that pours from the press? Why do people not see it? Who can say that belief in the devil is not rational, even necessary when we try to explain the world we're living in? Why is it that the most sophisticated century in human life, the 20th century, was the most inhumane century in the history of the world? And those who perpetrated the most inhumanity and evil were most convinced that they were right. How do we explain that? How do we explain the astonishing reality of human foolishness, empty pride, cruelty, weakness, selfishness, all masked by a facade of virtue? When we see human sin and blindness, how do we explain it? What is an adequate explanation for what we see and hear and read every day? Now, Satan may be but one aspect of the biblical doctrine of the mystery of evil. But it's clear that we must understand that there is an enemy and we must know how to fight him. So every Christian must take a stand. Every Christian must know the enemy. Every Christian is at war with this enemy. And every Christian must be aware of the enemy's schemes. There are times when Christians experience an open assault from the devil, when he comes and attacks you like a roaring lion. And sometimes you have to stop what you're doing and pray and cry out to the Lord for help and grace and mercy and strength and to stand. There are such times of an onslaught of the evil one. But then there are also more subtle attacks of the devil. Satan can come as an angel of light. Paul speaks of the wiles, the schemes, the plans of the devil. The devil has no rule book. His methods are unjust, unpredictable, frightening. We need the whole armor of God to hold our ground against the deadly attacks of the devil. That's why in the weeks to come, we're going to have to look at this in some detail because of the devil's subtlety. He can quote or misquote the word of God as he did in the Garden of Eden. He can masquerade as an angel of light. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14, Paul warns, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So Satan has the ability to mix error with just enough truth to appear plausible. Isn't that the way Satan has given birth to all the cults around us? A mixture of some truth, but with enough error to be deadly. We have to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. We have to exercise spiritual discernment. Sometimes Satan appears in the most unlikely places. We must not be ignorant of Satan's devices. What is his intent? Broadly, his intent is to draw you into sin, promising that good can be attained through wrongdoing. And then, if you fall for that lie, to distress, accuse, and torment you because of your sin. The devil's timing is very crafty. To lead you into sin, and then to torment you because of that sin. A new believer, a Christian under pressure, a Christian in a time of trouble, a Christian embarking on some work for God, a Christian after a time of blessing on the mountaintop, or a time of going through the valley where it's dark and the wild beasts roar, the devil will choose his moment to attack. Under the guise of Christian liberty, the devil will encourage careless, sinful living. Or under the guise of scrupulosity, he will bring in legalism and a pharisaical spirit. By overemphasizing feelings, the Bible will undermine the Bible. By pointing out the faults in a local church, the devil will draw people away to be isolated on their own. Under the guise of zeal, the devil kindles anger. So he's crafty. He targets sometimes people of influence. People, if they fall, will cause damage in the church. Sometimes the devil will go especially for church leaders or use a Christian to damage or divide or destroy the church. So let's be on our guard, says Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ warned even about religious people, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. So be on your guard, says the Apostle Paul. Paul warned the Ephesian elders to guard and protect the congregation, because people would come in and twist words and seduce people, get people to follow them instead of Jesus Christ. So if a man climbed into the pulpit at Ephesus and said that he had a wonderful new revelation from God, all the elders would look at each other and they would say, remember what Paul told us. So there is an enemy. How well we need to understand this morning that this enemy, he will destroy you if he can. That is why Paul says, be strong in the Lord. How much we need to put on the whole armor of God. We must be prepared to wrestle and fight and pray. And we have every encouragement in the Bible to do that. Satan and those with him are on the losing side. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Thomas Brooks put it like this: if God were not my friend, Satan would not be so much my enemy. If God were not my friend, Satan would not be so much my enemy. We have a wonderful friend. Do you have a wonderful friend in Jesus Christ? He is a warrior. He calls us to join with him to stand against the forces of evil. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The church's mission is to be involved in demolishing Satan's crumbling regime. Jesus Christ calls you to spiritual warfare. He will equip you. He will strengthen you. If you join him, you are on the winning side. The day of peace will come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world in glory. But not yet. We're in a day of battle. So we are called to battle against sin, against doubt and despair, to engage in advancing against Satan's forces, and to tell people the good news that Satan is losing, they can be free from tyranny and oppression and the disaster of sin, and enjoy forgiveness and freedom under the loving leadership of Jesus Christ. But this is not a time for indecision. If you're not a Christian, it's time to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior King and become a daring soldier for Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, if you dare to live by faith, you will have to engage in spiritual warfare, battle against Satan and evil and the forces of darkness. But be bold, says the Bible. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Are you in Christ? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So let's pray together. Lord, how we praise you this morning for the captain of our salvation, our mighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no power to stand in ourselves, but we are to stand in the Lord and in the power of his might. How we need the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Christ, and how we need the whole armor of God to be protected against this enemy who would seek to destroy us. Oh Lord, we pray then, make us those who are this morning in Christ, knowing our standing in him is a standing that is by faith alone. Help us as we stand for him today and tomorrow, this week ahead, to do so in the power of the Lord and in the power of his might. We have no other helper but God in Jesus Christ, our mighty warrior, Savior, King. We stand in him. So help us. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, number 755. 755. My God shall be my strength throughout my pilgrim way, my sure defense, my guard, my guide, my shield and stay. Secure in him, my heart is strong, and lifts aloft, lifts up high, faith's triumph song. So God shall be my strength. And that's the theme all the way through this hymn. God shall be my strength. So let's stand to sing 755. Let's come to God then. Let's pray together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people today and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.